Good morning. I know you've heard it a lot this morning, but I definitely want to thank all those that came out yesterday and helped. We had such a great turnout, and so many people worked hard on their cars and their trunks to make them look nice and to share with the families that came through. So just thank you so much for participating in that yesterday. This morning, I brought my giant bag because I needed to fit this in it. I bring a small bag of sour gummies because it reminds me of a story from yesterday that my wife shared with me, and I think it fits well as she was helping me come up with something for this morning. And it has to do with a young girl in this church. I won't mention her name. If you know her, you'll recognize her from the story, all right? But she was here yesterday, trick-or-treating, and she was here with family and with her cousin, and things were all over, things were winding down, and kids were starting to kind of go through their candy, and her cousin, her older cousin, was trying to get a bag of these open and was just struggling. You know, have you ever had, like, a bag of candy? You want the candy, and you're struggling to get into it, right? Some of these bags are hard to get into. And so she's just struggling to get into it. And this young girl, who was younger than her cousin, noticed that he was struggling to get into that and said, "Here, give me that, I can do it." And he's like, I'm getting into this candy. And she's like, give me the bag. And she takes the bag and she starts struggling with it. And she's like, and she's like, "Well, they just made this impossible." You know? And finally, my wife is standing there, so she gives it to my wife. My wife opens it for her and gives the candy back to her older cousin. And then she, of course, is like, you know, family has to share, you know. And I think the whole time she wanted some of the sour gummies. Life is sometimes like this, right? And you're going, life is like a cousin trying to steal her cousin's candy? No. Life is like this bag of candy that there's something in it that we want. And there's a lot of things that make it hard to get to those things that we want. You imagine like a jar of pickles. You know, you want those pickles. Getting that lid off sometimes is killer, right? Especially when you're younger. I was always amazed at my dad being able to open a jar of pickles. But sometimes it's hard to get to these things, and there's hard things in life. There just is. There's things that get in the way of what we want. There's something that we would call obstacles. We want the candy. We can't get the bag open. We have to use a big word called perseverance, which means just to do hard things. When we persevere, we're doing hard things. Words are hard. Yeah, you just got to stick to it, you know, right? That's perseverance. Perseverance is sticking to it and doing hard things to get the things that we need or want, that kind of thing. And Fred this morning is going to be talking about a man who had to do some hard things. And there's obstacles in his way, and he stuck to it because he knew that God had called him to rebuild the wall around this city. And God, sometimes when it seems impossible, just like the little girl said, you know, they just made this impossible. Sometimes we feel like that in life. Man, you know what? This is just impossible. But that's the key, is turning to God. And sometimes we got to give the bag of candy or the jar of pickles to our Father to open up for us and to help us to persevere and to stick with it.
Thank you, Brother Ben. Good morning. So good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. See what you have: 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Okay? And turn there and just kind of mark that, if you will, please. And after you turn there, I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 3 just a moment here. We're continuing the series, Don't Give Up. And it's based on Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And we've been looking at different men and women of faith that the Hebrew writer describes as the great cloud of witnesses. And so we're going to be looking at another one today. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 after you mark to Nehemiah. And follow with me as we read verses 1 through 3. Oh, by the way, I wanted to also, we've talked a lot about trunk or treat, but really it's the one who put that thing together and helped coordinate that was Ben Noel. I mean, he did so much work. Let's just praise God for that, our brother. And we did so much work for that, and I've heard so many good things. I've seen a lot of great photos. Now, Brenda and I, we could not be here because we were celebrating our great-grandson's second birthday. And so that's kind of where we were, you know. So we had one kid to deal with, and you had a whole gob. But it was great just being with him. I've always enjoyed that, and I appreciate so much work that Ben has done for that. Okay. All right. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, there's that word, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, at right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the Hebrew writer talks about the Christian race. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but I have never been a runner. I know, it's hard to believe. Never been a runner. When I was in school, they gave us kids the option of PE, you know, physical ed, or band. And so I chose band, and marching became my physical activity, okay, in school. So that's what I did. I chose band. And, you know, with all the marching, it can become grueling sometimes. But then I realized that there are actually some people who run for fun. And I'm not talking about the 100-yard dash, you know, on a straight track. And nor am I talking about the sprint hurdles, you know, with those kind of obstacles that's there. No. I'm talking about the obstacle course. Doesn't that look like fun? The obstacle course. Now, a few years ago, my son-in-law, Jeff, and his son-in-law, my grandson-in-law, Matt, this is the photo of Jeff and Matt. They ran an obstacle course in Crawfordsville, Indiana, called the Warrior Dash Mud Run. And it's a 3.2 miles long with over a dozen challenging obstacles. And I asked Jeff to describe some of the obstacles that they had to go through. This is what he sent me. He said the very first obstacle was crawling under multiple, you know, barbed wire, you know, strands of barbed wire that was constructed over a long, muddy pool of water about 12 inches deep. We ran through a wooded area with a steep, muddy hills that made it very difficult to climb because it was so slick. There were 20-foot high walls we had to climb with ropes. Others we had to walk across thin boards for balance. We jumped over fire pits. And we climbed a 40-foot giant slide and then slid down into a pool of muddy water, okay? So this was their obstacle course that they had to run. Again, 3.2 miles, and this is the slide. And what Jeff told me afterwards is, he said, it took me an hour and 14 minutes to complete the race. And he says, and I was pretty happy about that because it took his son-in-law an hour and 29 minutes to complete the race. And there are 30 years difference. So Jeff felt pretty good about himself. But I want you to take a look at, once again, at the before picture. Let's bring that up. This is the before picture right at the starting line. They're getting ready to start. And now let's take a look at the after picture. Okay, and this, of course, is now at the finish line and running, you know, the mud run, okay? This Christian race that the Hebrew writer is describing and in which you and I are running is also an obstacle course. Again, the writer said in Hebrews 12, verse 1, the latter part of that verse, he says, let us run with perseverance, sticking with it, you know, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now the Greek word, if you're taking notes, the Greek word for used for race is agon. And it's where we get the English word agony. Okay? And that's the word, agony. The word literally means contest or struggle. And what the Hebrew writer is describing is not a fun run, okay? It's not a fun run. This is not a casual jog in the park with a nice, you know, cool breeze gently hitting your face and you hear the soothing sounds of birds chirping. There's not a park bench, you know, every quarter of a mile where you can sit and rest a while and, you know, get a drink from a cold drink from a water fountain before continuing your run. This race that has been ran by a countless number of faithful witnesses before us, including people you know personally, is demanding and challenging. You run and run until your sides hurt and your lungs burn and your muscles begin to strain, but you don't quit. You don't give up. Say that with me. Don't give up. What you do is persevere through it all. And notice that the writer said that the race is marked out before us. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that we can mark out the race the way we like. It's been marked out for us, so we don't get to choose the difficulty level, nor do we get a map of all the obstacles that we're going to face in life. I mean, the race is ran strictly by faith from beginning to the end, holding to the promise of God that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. So the Hebrew writer has listed in the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11, that we studied a few weeks ago, many men and women of faith who have already ran the grueling race before them and have reached the finish line. And some of those names that we know very well, we've studied them many times, you know, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, Moses, David, Samson, and so many others. But there is one who is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, but certainly faced many obstacles with unmovable faith, and that is Nehemiah. And again, if you haven't turned there yet, make sure you turn to the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah's book is essentially a 2,500-year prayer journal. In 587 B.C., the Israelite people were in a very troubling, humbling time for them. They had been exiled to a foreign land, humiliated and dragged off into bondage. We call it the Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah's book is this 25-year-old prayer journal. And in 557, the Babylonians came, conquered the people of Israel. And as was prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah, because of their wickedness and their idolatry. And around 70 years later, the Persian Empire rose up and conquered the Babylonians. And this is when we catch up with Nehemiah, a Jew in a faraway land. He lives in the capital city of Persia, where he works in a prominent position as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes I. Nehemiah 1 verse 11 tells this. And among other duties, he would taste the wine. He was the wine and food taster to ensure that the king would not be poisoned. And although it doesn't sound like it, it was really a position of intimacy and trust. And although many of the Jews under Persian rule were already allowed to return to the homeland, more than likely Nehemiah had never seen Israel. He had never seen Judah. He had never seen the city of Jerusalem, the city and the land of his fathers. Israel was 1,000 miles from Persia, and most of its people hadn't been back for 140 years. And Nehemiah heard some disturbing news about the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem that weighed heavily on his heart. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I told you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, and I never did. Here we go. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, which is toward the end of November, December, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah and with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So he's wondering about the people who are now back in Jerusalem, maybe those who survived the exile. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall in Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." And when I heard these things, Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so after hearing that the home city of his forefathers was in ruins, he said that he fasted, mourned, and prayed for days. And afterwards, he emerges with a firm conviction that, man, I've got to do something about this. And so God put it on Nehemiah's heart to get moving. And so Nehemiah decides to leave his comfortable life in the inner circle of the palace and travel 1,000 miles to Jerusalem to do his part to help the city of his forefathers and rebuild the wall. I mean, it was time for him to enter the race. However, there were obstacles that Nehemiah would face and would have to overcome before he could ever accomplish the task that God put on his heart. And so I want us to take a look, first of all, at the first obstacle. The first obstacle Nehemiah faced was that of fear, okay? Faced fear. Now, fear is really the mother of all obstacles. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it is the exact opposite of faith. And the very thing that keeps us from stepping out in faith. Fear instead of courage, fear that weakens or displaces our faith, is a tool of the devil. I mean, if Satan can cause God's people to be fearful, then he knows that we will accomplish very little for God. And the most frequent command found in the Bible is, do not be afraid. Say that with me. Do not be afraid. That's the most frequent command found in the Bible. In fact, Paul told Timothy, who had a trouble with fear, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Again, Satan wants more than anything to paralyze us with fear. But God counters that fear with a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline to enable us to accomplish whatever task that God puts before us. And the task that God put before Nehemiah was to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. But first, he has to get permission from the king of Persia. Now, the Medo-Persian Empire was known for its strict, unchangeable laws. And for the Persian people, the king's law was equivalent to their God's law, their gods. And it was applied to the entire empire. Every royal decree was considered irrefutable and must be obeyed by every subject. And King Artaxerxes especially had a reputation of being impossible to change his mind. So Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 2, 1 and 2, Nehemiah takes some wine and he brings it to the king, which of course was his job. But the king immediately notices a sadness in Nehemiah's face and he inquires as to why he's sad. And I want you to listen to Nehemiah's reply, the latter part of verse 2 and verse 3. Listen to what he says. Latter part of verse 2, he says, I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Now again, although Nehemiah is afraid of the possibility of making the king angry and maybe even put his life on the line, he shares with him the reason for his sadness and that he's been dealing with, you know, and you know, not knowing for sure how the king was going to respond. But the king then asked Nehemiah in verse 4, well, what is it you want? Now, explaining why he is sad is one thing, but now he has to ask permission to leave his job, to lead, to travel 1,000 miles to his home in Jerusalem, the home of his forefathers, and to stay there until the wall is completed. And if he was very much afraid just to say why he is sad, well, how much more fearful would you think it would be to tell the king that I need some time off? But so now Nehemiah must, you know, moves past this obstacle of fear. And how does he do that? Well, he turns to God in prayer. Let's read on. The latter part of verse 4 and verse 5. And then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king. Well, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, of Jerusalem, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Now, again, the king had a reputation of being immovable when it came to his decrees and a certain order that he had things in place. And yet Nehemiah, believing that this is what God has called him to do, trusted God to soften the king's heart and grant him this request. And after hearing Nehemiah's bold request, the king, sitting with his queen, inquired in verse 6, and I love this, how long will your journey take and when will you be back? I mean, I'm sure that Nehemiah is floored. Thought there might be some kind of argument here, maybe be in trouble. But the king says, okay, well, you know, how long is it going to take? You know, when are you going to be back? And so the king sent Nehemiah off to Jerusalem with letters to notify the local governors of his mission. He provided materials needed from his forest to rebuild the walls. And he also provided Nehemiah with a cavalry to ride with him to ensure that he's going to be safe on his trip. And because of Nehemiah's bold faith, Nehemiah was abundantly blessed by God, but it could have been so easy for him to cower in fear and play it safe. You know, a lot of Christians have dropped out of the Christian race because of fear. A lot of great ministry ideas have been tabled because of fear. I mean, there were reasons to be afraid, but Nehemiah would not allow the obstacle of fear to deter him from his race to rebuild the wall around the holy city of God. But then there's the second obstacle that Nehemiah faced, and that is that of opposition. And the oppositions came in various forms, okay? They came in various forms. First of all, there was the opposition of criticism, okay? Criticism. Now, after arriving in chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, after arriving in Jerusalem, Nehemiah rested for 3 days before he and a few men went out discreetly in the middle of the night and inspected the walls and the gates of the city. And then gathering the city officials, the priests, and the townspeople together, Nehemiah then begins his plea. And let's look at it, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, 17 and 18. And Nehemiah writes, Then I said to them, this is all the townspeople, the priests, the officials, you see the trouble that we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. So come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of God was upon me and how to me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, well, let us start rebuilding. And so they began the good work. Now, so here is Nehemiah, and he made this here bold request, you know, to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that which God had granted, and now here he is, you know, asking the people to join him in the rebuilding of the wall. And so here they are, this cupbearer. He's graduated from a cupbearer to a contractor, and he begins assigning different jobs for the workers, you know, to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the gates. But as is often the case with the works that God wants done in his kingdom, there will always be critics. Always be critics. And as the work, you know, began progressing along, there were a couple of local governing leaders who didn't want the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And one of the leaders, named Sanballat, began criticizing and taunting the workers, trying to discourage them. So let's start, look over to chapter 4, if you will, please. And I want you to read verses 1 through 3. Chapter 4, 1 through 3. And when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates of the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? I mean, will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? I mean, can't you just listen to the sarcasm? I mean, can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, oh, well, look, what they're building, if even a fox climbed up on it, it would just fall down to the ground. I mean, they would fall down to the ground. So here's this people are beginning to ridicule and to make fun of the Jews. Have you ever had people try to discourage you from doing God's will? Have you had people like that? Bonnie's shaking her head, yes. I think most of us have. I mean, a boyfriend gets annoyed about your spiritual commitment. A buddy gives you a hard time about quitting drinking. You change some priorities so you can spend more time in a Bible study, and a friend writes you off. I mean, Sanballat did not want the wall rebuilt. And so he begins by criticizing their efforts and hope to discourage them from continuing. But another option, opposition that they faced is not only criticism, but also threats. Threats. Criticism didn't stop the building of the wall. In fact, Nehemiah said in chapter 4, verse 6, the people worked with all their heart and they got half of the wall completed. However, since criticism didn't discourage the people from continuing to work on the wall, Sanballat, once again, and others joined him start making threats. Listen to the threats. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. I mean, if criticism doesn't work, then threats often follow. An employee threatens to quit his job. A wife threatens to leave her husband. A church member threatens to withhold his offering. A sibling threatens to tell mom and dad. I mean, Nehemiah, believed that the work he was doing and that he and the people of God were doing was a God's mission. And they wanted to complete that mission. And although Nehemiah took the threats seriously, he did not stop the work. Instead, in chapter 4, verse 13, he had some of the people to have weapons in their hands. And while others, stood guard while others did the work. In fact, even the workers had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and the work continued. All right? The work continued. Which brings us to opposition number three, and this is probably the most difficult of all, and that is of weariness. Weariness. You see, rebuilding this huge wall around the city, the entire city of Jerusalem, turned out to be a major, major undertaking. And the workers were getting tired and weary. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 10. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Do you hear what they said? We cannot rebuild the wall. These workers started out with great strength and determination, but then the task got hard. And the people got tired and were ready to give up. There was so much rubble to remove. Can you empathize with them? Have you been there? Where you just, man, you're involved in a ministry and you don't see results and you just grow weary and you grow tired and you want to give up? Or, we've been there, there's just so much rubble to move. Whatever that rubble might be. And, you start out, and you're excited about it, and then it becomes tedious, and the task before you just seems so, so overwhelming. I mean, the kids seem out of control. We say, my kids, they're just out of control. My marriage is too broken. My friend is bitter. My house is a lost cause. My debt is so deep, I could never climb out of it. My struggle with temptation is just, it's just too difficult. Too many enemies, too much work, too much rubble, too much opposition. And maybe it's just time to give up. But you see, Nehemiah never gave up. He never gave up. And with every obstacle and every opposition that Nehemiah faced, he turned to God in prayer. With every obstacle. Friends, we need to learn to pray like Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah knew where real strength came from. It was not from the workers. It was not from him. It came from God. And from the moment he heard that Jerusalem was in ruins way back in Persia, he began to pray to the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Chapter 1, verse 5. And throughout this entire book, Nehemiah turned to God in prayer at every single juncture. Brothers and sisters, whatever obstacle or opposition you are faced with, always begin with prayer. Amen? You always begin with prayer. So, how long then did it take for Nehemiah and the people to finally complete the wall? Well, Nehemiah 6, verse 15 states that it took them only 52 days. Not even two months. And according to historians, and remember, they went there, not all the wall was down. They were there to repair the wall, to fill in the gaps and all these things within the wall. But according to historians, the wall that Nehemiah repaired and rebuilt was 2.5 miles long, over 39 foot high, and from 9 to 23 feet wide. And in addition, 10 gates were also in place. I mean, I thought it would take much longer than that, didn't you? With all the work that was before them. But then Nehemiah writes, and in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "And when all our enemies," I mean, including Sanballat and Tobiah, he said, "when all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God." Nehemiah took this undertaking not knowing for sure what it was going to be involved. And yet he started out with prayer and he ended with prayer. Brothers and sisters, life is full of obstacles. You know, physical, emotional, spiritual obstacles. And sometimes they just come all at once. And they just affect us physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. And they can discourage us and slow us down in a race to the finish line. But if we keep the faith, God will provide us the strength and the determination to keep on and not give up. Amen? And not give up. The Apostle Paul was one himself who faced many obstacles in his race, Christian race, and his walk with Christ. And he writes these words in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 9. He said, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." You see, with God on our side, we can finish this race despite the obstacles. Amen? We can finish the race. But here's the question I have for you. What obstacles? What obstacles are you facing right now? What have you been facing? You know, as a pastor, I get an opportunity to listen to a lot of people. Sometimes they'll call me up and they want to talk about something that they're dealing with. Sometimes they'll set an appointment and we meet in the office. And sometimes, you know, I can just be standing out there shaking hands and somebody just pours their heart out. Could you please be praying for me? As I came in today, our sister Betty said, "Can you please pray for, is it your nephew, Betty? Your grandson, what's his name again?" Joshua Patterson, who just lost his job without even knowing it was going to happen. He just lost his job. And there are so many hurts and so many struggles and so many obstacles that our brothers and sisters face in life. And you know, we have these small groups on Sunday night, and this really kind of gives an opportunity sometimes for us just kind of open up and just share what's really going on. And you know, and we've heard them. You know, we've heard those hurts and those struggles that members within this church, the things that they're going through. And we've all been there. And that's why we, like Nehemiah, you know, need to rally the troops. You know, our fellow brothers and sisters, to be there for each other and to strengthen each other and to always turn to God in prayer to help with whatever those problems, whatever those obstacles are. Because, man, this life is tough. Amen? It is tough. But we always have God on our side. God is always on our side. It doesn't mean that obstacle is just going to, you know, magically be removed. You know, as Jeff and Matt ran that obstacle course, they had to still do the obstacles, you know. And I'm sure there was some praying along the way. I'm sure there was. You know, they were, God, just please get us up over this hill. You know, just get us up over the hill. And you know, but those obstacles are there, but yet we have the promise of God that whatever we face, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He is right there holding our hands through it all. Through it all. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and during this invitation song is an opportunity for you to just kind of look at your life. And maybe this morning there is something that's just weighing heavily on you, and you've tried to bear it, you've tried to face this obstacle alone, but yet you need your brothers and sisters there as well. And I know you've already prayed about it, but maybe it might even be helpful to let the church pray for those obstacles too, about those obstacles. And so we're going to be here this morning as we sing this invitation song, just an opportunity. If there's something on your heart, I don't care what it is, whatever it is, if there's something on your heart that you want your brothers and sisters to surround you in prayer with this morning, we want to do that. We want to be there for you. Whatever the struggle, whatever the problem, whatever it is that you're facing, we want to be there for you. So please give us that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.